looking together at various prophecies from the book of Isaiah so that we can think about all that Jesus Christ came to do, what he came to fulfill, how he was the hope of every single Old Testament saint looking for hope in the middle of a lot of darkness and disturbance and discouragement and unbelief. And this morning we find ourselves as Isaiah 35. It's one of those passages in between, you know, a couple of chapters that's full of a lot of darkness, a lot about the coming of the Assyrian army, aggression, the powerful armies, destruction, Israel already being taken into exile by Assyria, brought to a foreign land, away from their homes. Chapter 36 talks about a particular general named Sennacherib coming and threatening Jerusalem, terrible siege, suffering, pain. And right in the middle of that, God plants this hope, this message of light and blossoming and harvest and fruitfulness in the middle of great darkness. And it fits. It sits there as a wonderful word of hope in the middle of darkness, not only in that day, but in our day as well. So let's read Isaiah 35. It's page 822 in the Black Bibles, the Pew Bibles. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall lie there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's our reading of God's word, Isaiah 35. Oh, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to start with a little bit of my annual warning about over-sentimentalizing Christmas. I usually say something at some point because I think we're all face that temptation to perhaps over-sentimentalize what Christmas is all about. It's not because I'm a Scrooge or a Grinch by any means. I'm far from it. I enjoy all the great fanfare traditions, the hymns, the decorations. I love it all. I enjoy it all. I mean, anything to draw attention to the mystery and the wonder of what has happened. It's the coming of Christ to this earth, the Word made flesh. And so, within reason, I encourage and invite anything that will make our hearts and our minds alive to that and add to the wonder of that and the mystery of what God has done. But there is a reason why we don't sing hymns like Away in a Manger in our church. I'm not condemning you if you like that song or if you sing that song, but we don't sing it in church. There's a few lines. The stars in the bright sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And it is easy to get a picture, a reasonable picture, and just not as raw as the biblical picture of Jesus and his birth. You can get a picture of Mary and Joseph and Jesus just kind of enjoying a comfortable night in Bethlehem, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, where the picture is quite, it's quite difficult, it's quite dark, it's quite dirty. I mean, they're homeless, they're away from their home, they're not in Nazareth, they're Bethlehem because of the census, and they were ripped out of their home for a time to go and be numbered. They're in a place where nobody would take them in. They're in a place where they would expect hospitality, and nobody took them in. All of a sudden, Mary is in labor, and they've got to use a stable. Where does Jesus get placed? In a feeding trough, in a manger. It's a cold night. It's a cold stone of Bethlehem under their feet, a cold sky above, and a cold town. The hay's not clean. It's not, you know, cozy and comfy. This labor is happening in a dirty stable. There's animals around, or it's at least a place where animals lived, so there's interesting smells, urine and manure, the kind of things you're used to, you know, if you're in a barn or among animals, but not usually when you envision where you like to have your baby. It's not a sanitary place. There's no, you know, latex gloves. There's no drugs to, you know, take away some of the edge of the pain. No epidurals. There's no mom to hold Mary's hand. There's no midwives there to help her with the birth, to coach her and cheer her on for that birth. And who is she, anyways? She's somebody who at least people from her town came to know as an unwed mother. I mean, a pregnant teenager. And back then, boy, that's a stigma that she was going to live with for her entire life. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I like the focus on Jesus as a little baby. He came, you know, as a little one. He set to struggle in Mary's womb and then come forth, just like we came forth into a dark, broken world. But that doesn't quite just capture the coming of God into our deep, broken world, where nothing works right, nothing fits right. Things are out of order. The hay was itchy, okay? Jesus cried. He felt pain, so he cried. He got hungry, so he cried. Just like we cry. Now, babies cry sometimes sinfully, and they get angry. Now, Jesus didn't do that, but he cried, because babies cry. Somebody wrote about the gospel stories of the incarnation. The whole story is supposed to break your heart. The whole story is supposed to break your heart. The coming of Jesus from so far and from so much glory into the cold night of Bethlehem. The good news is that the brokenness of this world and our estate and our struggle and our desperate need has broken God's heart. His heart still clings to us, still reaches out to us, still pursues us all the way to Christmas Day, to coming in our place, in our flesh. And he's come humbly, he's come as a baby. He's come as a baby born to die, a baby born to reign. Linus would say that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. He's come as the Redeemer to pay the ransom for lost souls. I want to look at Isaiah 35 with you for a few minutes here this morning. This shard of light in the middle of so much darkness, and talk about what it means to be homeless and what it means to be at home. First of all, we're going to see our homelessness. Secondly, we'll see Jesus' homelessness, and then we'll see the highway to heaven, the highway back home. So first of all, from Isaiah 35, our homelessness. Statistics tell the story. If you've hung around with the ministry that we support, Family Promise, at all, then you know a little bit about this, a ministry that helps get parents and children, parents with children, into a place to be at home, a place where a roof over their head and food and everything else, and eventually to get them beyond that into an actual home. Homelessness is terribly destructive to relationships, to families, to children in particular. It's brutalizing. Once you get homeless people into a home, a place that's a more permanent, a place of safety, then good things can start happening. Otherwise, it's destructive to the education of the children. It's destructive to the marriage. It's destructive to the future of everybody in that family. Whereas a home can bring safety and security, a place to grow out from. Another story of homelessness in our day and age, and we know it's a problem in America. We see it all around us. We see the tent cities on our way down to Seattle. Another place where we see homelessness is in refugees cast out of their homes. 70.8 million people are refugees from their home. In fact, today, 37,000 people will be forced out of their home and will become refugees. It's hard to believe. It's a little bit like what Israel was experiencing and what Judah was about to experience. They're going to be taken from their homes. And suddenly, the sense of security and safety. Can you imagine having that ripped away? It's a terrible situation. It's destructive. It's brutalizing. There's a language of homelessness in our passage. There's words like the wilderness and the wasteland, the deserts. Weak hands, feeble knees, fearful hearted in verses 3 through 4. This is Exodus language. This is on the way from Exodus or Egypt, from that place of slavery to the promised land, but through the wilderness, through times of thirst and hunger, times where people were dying along the way, always waiting for home, but not there yet for quite a long time. It's an exile story because, as I mentioned, Israel's in exile in Assyria, and the threat of Assyria and the Babylon coming to take Judah in the years to come. There's internal exile and rebellion. There's brokenness within, spiritual brokenness within Israel. We've seen that in the last few weeks. And even when the exiles eventually return back to their land, it's never really feels like their home. When we come to the Gospels and the birth of Jesus, Israel is, they're back in their homeland again, but they're under Roman occupation, so they're not really home. It's not a place of security and safety. It's a place of oppression, of serving, again, of foreign kings, foreign emperors. There's still this sense that we're not home yet. We're longing for home. And that whole picture in the Old Testament of exile away from the promised land, longing for it, becomes just a small picture of all of humanity's longing for home. Ever since we were kicked out of the paradise, kicked out of Eden, kicked out of the garden, the place of safety and security, the place of where God dwelt, where man could feel the presence of God every single day, and there was nothing between us and God, a place of total purity and security and safety. Ever since then, humanity has been looking for a way home again, a way back to that. The entrance to that garden blocked with an angel with a flaming sword in every direction. How can we get back to that paradise? We sense that what we have is not what was meant to be. We've been sent out into a broken world, a world with thorns, a world where things don't work like they should. And we long for a place where everything that's wrong will be put right. Everything that's broken will be fixed. Isaiah 35 has a lot in common with Revelation. It's already anticipating Revelation, where Jesus talks about coming down with a new city, like a bride adorned for her husband. And it's pictured as a city, but a garden. The replacement, the better than Eden. And here we are in the meantime, knowing about that new home, believing that Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin so that that new home can actually happen. A place without sin, without sadness, without sorrow, without disappointment. A real home. Spiritually here, we still feel homeless. We still feel like this is not our final destination. And actually, the more that we call this place home and we try to fit in here and we try to just, we have the same passions as the world around us, and we try to find meaning and purpose in the stuff of this earth, the more we feel lost, actually. We try to dig in and just get settled here and have all the stuff the world has. We build up riches and we find pride in our accomplishments and what we've achieved for ourselves and the kingdom we built. The more we feel lost, it doesn't satisfy. We feel dry and thirsty. And God actually puts disappointments into our lives, discouragements, so that we would not keep on going back to the well of this world and our own pride and our own kingdoms. He makes us feel lost so that we will seek the home that's coming and seek our home in Him. You know, being away from home can be relaxing for a while. Some of us are better at that than others. Some of you hate leaving home at all. It can be relaxing to go to a new place, see new people, see different places across this country, across the world. But, you know, it's also kind of tiring. Maybe that's more as you get older, right? You get a little more picky. But, you know, the bed is never quite as comfortable as your bed at home. It's too soft or it's too hard. And if you have to sleep in a hotel bed for a couple weeks, that can get kind of tiring, actually. And you can start to long for home after a time of vacation, long for a place where you know where everything is, and you have everything. You haven't forgotten your medication or your camera or whatever else you left at home, and you forgot as you were packing. On vacation, you just have a suitcase to live out of, and that's not always comfortable. It's kind of tiring. If you go to a foreign land, it can be exhausting because you don't speak the language, you don't know the customs, and that's exciting, but it can also be kind of tiring. Things don't make sense like they do at home, where you're comfortable and secure. Things are stable and safe. Well, what is home? What was the garden like? What was the temple like? It was a place where God dwelt with His people, and there was nothing between Him and them. Living in His presence, glorify Him, designed to love, find our purpose in God, worship Him, praise Him, enjoy Him, find our joy and meaning in Him, delight in Him. Isaiah 35 is a voice on the wind that tells us that this is not our home. We're passing through. And for all of our commitments to service in this world, we had better be living for the world that is to come. Somebody said it's every page of the Old Testament is rustling with the promise of the Messiah that's coming. Every page of the Old Testament is rustling with the promise that the Messiah is coming. He's going to come, and He's going to make this world home again by bringing a new world to this world. So a little bit about our homelessness. But secondly, how about Jesus' homelessness? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor." For your sakes He became poor. Jesus became homeless. He left His Father's home above. We sang that song about leaving the splendor of heaven, right? "That was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor." He lived homeless for a time. He was homeless in His birth. You think about His humility in His birth, that the Son of God would choose such a place to be born into, such a family to be born into. He'll say a number of times during his time on earth, you know, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests." He was always looking at creation for a way to, you know, kind of illustrate what He was going through. "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." That was His experience. He was homeless throughout his life. That's the life that He chose. That's how He identified with us. He came and He wasn't at home in this world. Why? Because the world's tarnished. It's broken. He came down, and He knew what He was coming down to, and yet He identified with us. For 40 days and 40 nights, He went to the wilderness, the desert. the desert of our life, and he was tempted by Satan. The message of Isaiah 35, which is full of blossoming and rejoicing, waters filling the dry places of the desert, all the best parts of the creation that they knew, you know, Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon, just like the best examples of the most rich and fertile and beautiful places you could think about. Okay, you just think about some of the places in Hawaii or Mexico, as on the beaches, beautiful, just fertility and that you can imagine, the best places to go. And that's what God is bringing. That's the home that God is preparing. And where does that all come from? How can they have that kind of hope? Well, verse 4, behold, your God will come. That's the message of Christmas. Your God will come. He's going to come with vengeance. He's going to come with judgments. With the recompense of God, he's going to deal with sin. But he will come and he will save you. Verse 4, behold, your God is coming. And what did he do? How did he live? Well, verses 5 through 6 preview that. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. So all of these evidences of brokenness, all these sicknesses and this lameness and deaf people and dumb people who can't speak, the wilderness and the desert where there's no water, there's no oasis, he's gonna open the blind eyes, he's going to open the ears, they're going to be unstopped. The lame are now going to leap like a deer. You know, there's instances in Jesus' ministry where those who were lame, and Jesus spoke into their lameness and the brokenness and made them whole. That they started leaping. So, it's fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he makes what's broken. He shows that he can make it well, make it whole again. But this can't be simply fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. It's waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is coming on at Christmas. At least Jesus did have a home in terms of a family. You know, we say a house is not a home. It's helpful, but he did have a family. He did have a home in that sense. Wherever they had to go, they had to flee to Egypt for a time, in Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Jesus went all over the place, in Galilee, and then down to Jerusalem. And at least he had, you know, a loving mother and, you know, adopted father. Joseph. And he had brothers, at least, maybe sisters too. He had a family to be a part of. He had a father who shepherded him, told him showed him the family trade. Here's how to be a carpenter. He had a place in the community. He had friends, no doubt. But at the end of his life, he was truly homeless, truly without friends, without a family, cut off, exiled, away from home, away from hope, naked and vulnerable on the cross. No safety or security, truly homeless, totally without any hospitality. You got clothes on, we'll take those from you. You got any honor, respect left, let's take those away from you. Everybody's yelling at Jesus, everybody's hitting him, everybody's abusing him on the cross. He's truly homeless. This is what Jesus came, was born to do. He was born to die. He was cast out of his own city, he was suffered outside the gates. They made him carry his cross outside of Jerusalem to the refuse place, the place where garbage was burned and fires go on. It's a picture of hell. That's where Jesus went. And on the cross, he suffered the forsakenness of his father. Homeless. For a time, his own father forsake him. They enjoyed for all eternity the love, fellowship of the Father he lost on the cross. Truly homeless. Cut off, exiled. That's him in our place on the cross. He suffers the judgment of God. He will come and he will save you. He was born to die. So we're cut off from God's presence. Get out of the garden. You don't belong there anymore. You're sinners. You're rebels. That's the place of purity. That's where God dwells. How could he dwell when there's something unholy there? It's impossible. So get out. How can we return? Well, somebody has to go there in our place. So this language of the redeemed and the ransomed in verses 9 and 10. He experiences our pilgrimage, our wandering, our homelessness, our temptation, our deserts, our wildernesses. He experiences it all. But then he experiences it fully on the cross like we never have to. Forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? His thirst on the cross was not just physical, right? It's much more than that. He's parched. His Father's rejecting him. It's dark. And Christmas was just the beginning of that coldness and the darkness of Golgotha, of Calvary. And it's also that we rebels, so we who can only blame ourselves for our homelessness and our brokenness, so that we could be redeemed and ransomed, so the price could be paid for us to go free. Our homelessness, Jesus' homelessness, and finally, there's much more here than just Jesus' victory, his healing the lame, and everything else. A highway to heaven. There's Isaiah's going far in the distance. It's like he's looking at a mountainscape, right? And there's a whole bunch of mountains. It looks like they're all kind of on one level, but he sees one mountain that's close and then another mountain that's just a little ways away, but he also sees mountains that are far away. And he talks about all of them at once. So he's also talking about the new heavens and the new earth that we are always supposed to keep our eyes on. We're always supposed to look forward to. We're always supposed to be living for. It's always supposed to cheer our hearts, that God is going to bring water to the desert in such a way, not just, you know, like in the deserts and wildernesses around the ancient Near East. There was time, seasons of the year, where it was just total desert, you know, no life whatsoever. And then the rains would come. But it's not just some temporary rain, some temporary season, but full and complete permanence, a place of fertility and life. A highway shall be there, verse 8, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, it shall be for others. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beasts go up on it. We've heard this language before. It's talking about a world that's different from ours. Transformation, renewal. Everything works and fits, makes sense, a place of security and safety. I don't know how often when you're on a highway through a part of beautiful nature, you know, in our country or somewhere else, you just wonder how great it is that highway is there. Not just because you can get somewhere quicker, but because it brings you through somewhere that's gorgeous. You wouldn't have access to that if it were not for that highway. So you see a highway that cuts through mountains or that spans over rivers. You know, you're amazed at the design, the wonder, that we can blast through rocks and we can go over bodies of water. The design, the ingenuity of the engineers and everything else. God has designed things in such a way that even when we broke this old world, he's already designed a new place. He's going to come down and this world is going to, the language is of being burnt, of refines, like gold is burnt and made into something better. New heavens and new earth taking the place of this broken world. And you're supposed to think about that a lot. You're supposed to meditate on it. It's supposed to give you hope. It's a place of glory because it's filled with his presence. And we will live for his glory, and you have to look forward to that. A place where we finally feel at home. No ravenous beast there. Nothing to threaten our security, take away our hope and our joy. Let me leave you with just two encouragements, two exhortations. First of all, from Philippians chapter 2, we read earlier in the service where Jesus gave up his rights. So it's the call of the Christian to give up our rights in our pilgrimage towards this home. Give up our rights for our comforts, for control over our lives, for the kind of life that we might want for ourselves, a life of ease. To find a home in this place where finally we just feel comfortable, And we can plan for the future, and things will just seem normal and good. We have to give up our rights for that, as Jesus gave up his rights to the throne in heaven to come down. In other words, Christmas is a time to repent. It's a time to give up our foolishness, to admit it. And that in all of the sentimentality of Christmas and all of our joy and everything else, we need to repent. We need to repent that we have not found our home in him, but have made this place too much a comfortable place, a permanent home, that we found security in ourselves and our accomplishments and the stuff of this world rather than in God. So Christmas is a time to meditate on God's greatness, on what Christ has come to do and what he will do. It's a time to repent that we placed our eyes and our appetites, our hunger and thirst in other stuff rather than in him. And secondly, it's a time to long for our true home. It's a time to long. Isaiah 35 is just set right in the middle to infiltrate all of this darkness and this hopelessness. So we need to think about that and long for that. We're to endure not with a sense of just gritting our teeth determination. You know, I'm going to make it through somehow. But the courage of faith in who God is and what he has done and what he is going to do. Cling with all of our might to God's promises by faith. Look to him to take away our fearful heartedness, our anxieties, and truly leave them at his feet. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. You can hear the rustling of the Old Testament, you know, thinking about the promises of the Messiah and what he would accomplish. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Let's go to God in prayer. We do want to come to you, dear Father, and talk to you about our compromise, talk to you about the way in which we really do love security. We really do love financial, physical security, just the stuff this world has to offer, that we think that if we have these things, we will feel that we're at home, that things are well. A couple of vacations planned, got some money in the bank, got some friends. And Lord, it's all a facade, so we confess to you that we've been living that kind of lie and that kind of compromise, that kind of hope in ourselves rather than in you. So give us repentant hearts. Help us to be secure only in yourself and your promises to keep us and to provide for us. And we repent, Lord, of because we're so secure in this world and we've made this world our home, we haven't served you like we should. And so, Lord, help us to lay down our lives like Jesus did. And humble ourselves. And be willing to serve one another rather than serving ourselves. And Lord, give us, please, a vision of what is to come so that we would long for that, that we would live for that, that we would garner hope and courage and endurance from the sure fulfillment of all of your promises. Jesus Christ came, lived and died. He was exalted, risen and exalted. He's going to come back. This is the great reality. And we need to own that. Help us, we pray, dear Father. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen.